And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed. I'm going to give you an announcement, okay, while Bernie's taking up the offering. If I can find the scripture. In Leviticus 23, I'm just going to read you one scripture here. But in Leviticus 23, it talks about the feast of God, the feast of Yahweh. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, Shavuot, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the High Holy Day, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And on all these feasts, to kick them off, to start the feast, God says in verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So for every feast day, God told the children of Israel to call a holy convocation or a holy assembly. Somebody say amen or oh me. So that's what I'm trying to do. I don't know if you have any bulletins, but in your bulletin, we originally had August 30th to kick off Teshuvah. Okay? Teshuvah in Hebrew means repentance. Now, this is not my message, this is an announcement. Okay? So the 30th of August begins a 30-day period of Teshuvah, repentance, where we are to reflect upon our hearts, anything that is in us that might be hindering our relationship with God or might be hindering our relationship with other people, okay? We want to, during that period, we want God to search our hearts. And I'm telling you that that is a prayer that God has always answered me quickly when I have opened my heart to him and said, God, search my heart and show me things that are hindering my relationship with you. I mean, he has never tarried in my life to show me those things. And I think it's because God loves us so much that he doesn't want anything hindering our relationship with him. Amen? So that's what Teshuvah is, this 30 days of repentance leading up to the Feast of Trumpets, which announces a 10-day period called the 10 days of awe, where we are to continue to allow God to search our hearts, where we are to stand in awe of God. Amen? Because it leads up to the Day of Atonement, the one day in Israel before Jesus, the one day in Israel that God called you to fast. Somebody say amen or me. To fast that day, because it was the day the high priest went into the heavenly holy, or went into the Holy of Holies here on earth, and sprinkled the blood of bulls and goats on the utensils of worship, on the mercy seat. How many of you know that we have a better sacrifice and a better high priest who entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat? Amen. And someday he'll return. And I believe he'll return during that Feast of Trumpets. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to compromise this time. On the Jewish calendar, the day begins at 6 p.m. the night before. So we could kick off Teshuvah on Thursday night, because that's when it actually begins. At 6 p.m. We'll make it 7 p.m. At 7 p.m. that Teshuvah. So you can mark that, change that on your calendar. All right. On the August 29th, that Thursday. That's a week from this coming Thursday. That will be our midweek service. There won't be a Wednesday night service on the 28th. The 29th will be our midweek service. That Saturday morning, the 31st, we'll have a Daniel breakfast, because I'm calling the church to a Daniel fast for 40 days. It'll help you, okay? And I'll have some guidelines for that, not this Sunday, but next Sunday. What I ought to do is just bring my brother down and let him teach it, because he's good at it. He's got this Daniel fast down. Yeah. So, you know, I got a word for you right now. You know what? This time, this 40-day Teshuvah, repentance, and fast, David, this will be a good time for you to give up those things that you hold between your fingers like this. You know? I mean, we'll all be praying for you for that. Amen? That would be a good time for that. And you know, somebody else like myself, you know, the Daniel fast was always good because sweets are out, other than a little fruit, but sugar's done. In a Daniel fast, it ain't no sugar. You know, that'll help us all. Helps us men here, helps you women. Oh, I went too far, ain't I? I went too far. Amen? All right. So I'm going to tell you this. We're going to kick off Teshuvah, repentance, 40 days of repentance, here with a holy convocation, a holy assembly at 7 o'clock on the 29th. And then Saturday morning, we'll have a Daniel breakfast, Torah study, and prayer. Probably take us a couple hours, all right? Everybody good with that? 8 a.m. Nah, let's make it easy on you. 9 a.m. Okay. Right? That work? 9 a.m.? Okay. So that's the 29th. We'll kick off Teshuvah. Amen? Hallelujah. We got that? Everybody got that in your mind? Why'd you do that for? Because I was about to upset the iron fighting tiger apple cart. So I prayed about it. I got mad at first, and then I prayed about it, and I believe God showed me we could do it actually in accordance to the Jewish calendar. We'd actually start it at 6 p.m. or 7 p.m. on the night before. That's when the Jewish day starts, in the evening. Amen. Turn to Genesis 3. I want to show you something. I don't know what I'm going to do this morning. I've got some notes, but I'm just so full of God. You know, God has called me into a new realm of prayer. He wakes me up all the time, seems like, to pray for you all. Amen. And for this church. We have way too many empty seats in this church. Somebody say amen or oh me. Amen. Adam and Eve have sinned. God has come down into the Garden of Eden, and he asked Adam, "Where are you, Adam?" How many of you know God knew exactly where Adam was? Adam was naked and ashamed and trying to cover himself with a fig tree because Adam had ate from the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge, not the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because he listened to Hasatan or Satan. And Satan said something that has been repeated for 6,000 years, or however long it's been since Adam sinned. Satan said, Eve said, "If I eat of that tree, I'm going to die." And what did Satan say? "You won't surely die," right? And he said, "You will be like God." Amen. And last week we made I don't know what you caught. I tried to go into depth on the New Age movement and paganism. The New Age movement, the Age of Aquarius. Oh, you guys didn't know I could sing, did you? Still don't, right? Still don't, yeah. The New Age movement says you won't die, right? You get another chance. If you can't get it all right in this life, you get another chance. You get to be reincarnated. Amen? And if you still don't get it right, you get to be reincarnated again, because if you're looking for God, if you're a New Ager and you're looking for God, you're to look inward. And you're looking to your intellect. It's by your intellect that you become like God. Once you keep looking inward and keep meditating, eventually you become a God. Right? It's the same thing that Satan told Eve in the garden. You're not going to die, and you're going to be like God. Amen. And it's been the same thing down through the years. And so we've still got that New Age movement, right? And that New Age movement is on fire right now. And it just leads into all kinds of paganism and ungodliness. We're aborting babies. You've heard us say this many times. We're over 70 billion babies been offered to the god of Molech, right? Well, they didn't really offer him to Molech, but it was the same evil spirit that caused the children of Israel to burn their children, their infants, and to worship the god of Molech, to give them as a sacrifice to Molech. Today, we are, Molech is just called something different. To me, he's humanism, right? It's a woman's choice to murder her child. Amen? We know that's evil, right? So, we you know, the devil doesn't have anything new. He just perverts what God has already created. Amen? So, with that said, I made this point last week to make sure you knew that you are not God. But our message was, but you are the temple of the living God. Amen. You're not God, but you house the Spirit of God. Amen. I mean, I got to tell you something. You know, every time I think of that, I get goosebumps. I'm getting them right now. To think that the Melech HaOlam, the creator of the universe, Jackie, dwells in me. Amen. And why does he dwell in us? To lead us, to guide us, to comfort us. Amen? But like Bernie said today, you got to listen. Sometimes you got to get quiet in order to hear the voice of God. Oh, you think God speaks to you? I told a cousin that one time. And he looked at me like, God speaks to you? Really? Yeah, well, you know, it's usually just with an unction in my heart. I know right from wrong. Amen? I know to go. I know to stop. And we've all felt that unction. Don't do that. Don't you be doing that, Bernie. You felt that unction. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was in your heart. You knew. And every one of us in this place have felt that unction, but we've ran right through that red light. And praise God for his grace, because you know, when our kids run through the red lights we set up for them, we get mad and angry. Amen? But with God, Paul said his grace is sufficient. Amen? Thank God he's a forgiving God. He's El Canoon, the gracious God, the forgiving God. Amen? But like I told somebody, you know, not too long ago, I said, you know, when I was younger, I made decisions void of the wisdom of the Word of God. And a lot of those bad decisions sometimes takes years for God to correct. Amen? And I said, I'm too old right now. I'm way too old right now to be making a mistake void of the wisdom of God. Amen? Hallelujah. But anyway, back to the text. Adam and Eve sin. They break the command of God not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now they get placed out of the garden. Let's read that part down here in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Yahweh, the Elohim, sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So that he was protecting the tree of life, because he did not want Adam to live forever in a fallen state. You might say, amen or oh me. So here's what I want you to get. Everybody majors, it seems like, that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Okay? And then we get doctrines like St. Augustine or Augustine, however you want to say his name. He comes up with a doctrine that sin is passed down through the act of intercourse between a man and a woman, and that child then partakes of that sin. So Augustine came up with the idea that babies are born into sin, so we got to baptize them, because if they die as an infant, they'll go to hell. That's not the God I serve. Amen. But that's just a good example of somebody who lived almost 500 years after Jesus, who leaves the Hebraic text and decides to come up with something on his own without the guidelines of the Hebrew Bible. Amen. See, you can make it say whatever you want to say. It's all up to your imagination. But here's what entered. Adam and Eve had an evil inclination. They also had that good inclination. You do too. It's called the heart or the spirit. That's a good inclination. And like Bernie talked about this morning, it's the flesh. That's your evil inclination. How many know your flesh is always warring against your spirit? Your spirit always wants to do what's right, but that flesh is always wanting to do something wrong. Amen? Like, you know, I say this all the time to you because I think some of you are a little bit hot-headed like myself, you know, but I'm getting better because I'm getting older and I can't run, I can't fight, okay, anymore. So all I can do is draw and shoot, and I really don't want to do that because they tell you in that concealed weapons class, don't shoot unless you got 10 grand to pay for a lawyer. So, okay, so anyway, I don't really want to do that. I don't really want to do that, okay? So I've got to do something else. I've got to pay attention more closely to that good inclination, that spirit of God in me, amen? So here's what I want to tell you. It wasn't sin that entered the world. They already had that inclination because they were in the flesh. So they had that evil inclination. So it wasn't sin that entered the world, but the results of sin that entered the world, death. God's putting them out of the garden so they don't, what? Live forever in a fallen state. So death enters, right? Okay? That first Adam allowed death to enter. Okay? Now, I want you to go with me real quick over to 2 Corinthians. Or no, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keeping in mind, you are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1600 and something. Let's go to 3, 1603. Let's start with, let's start in 35. We'll read a pretty good chunk of this. Amen. Verse 35. And by the way, if you missed prayer this morning, you missed a good time, all right? Not trying to shame you or condemn you. Just saying that 9 o'clock prayer on Sunday, if every Sunday is like this one, it's a good time. Amen? I know somebody's thinking, 9 o'clock? See, we've spoiled you by starting church at Sunday school at 10:30 and church at 11:30. We've spoiled some of you. Get a sleep in. Verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Okay? Jesus said something similar. He said, unless a kernel of wheat, a seed, fall in the ground and die, it cannot produce fruit. Right? And if you know anything about gardening, which I don't, okay, but my brother does. Gordy is like my Uncle Oscar. He can grow anything. And I have reaped the bounty this year of Gordy's garden. We haven't had a fresh tomato out of his garden in several years because there's four. It started out there were four deer. Now I think there's eight deer. But this year he built a big fence around it. So we've ate those tomatoes, all right? But that seed has to go into the ground, and when it goes into that warm, moist ground, that outer layer of that seed begins to die or rot. Okay? That's the analogy Paul's making. Unless something dies, unless that seed dies, it can't produce fruit. But as it's in that warm, moist ground, it dies, and then the fruit comes up. Amen? And so Paul's saying, and with the body, or verse 36, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Let's keep reading. Now he's talking about our physical body. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. He's comparing our body now to grain, to seeds that you put in the ground. He says, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. Now watch. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, or Adam, became a living being. Adam became a living being when God did what? He breathed breath into that lump of clay that he was holding, right? He breathed the spirit into Adam. The last Adam, now he's talking about Jesus, amen? The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Somebody should have shouted there, amen? The first Adam was a living being, right? But the second Adam becomes a life-giving spirit. Now, Paul's talking about death, and he's talking about the body being sown in corruption into the ground. And he's making the analogy that that body is sown into the ground in death. Amen? But remember what Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, right? And Paul's using that same analogy. Unless something dies, goes into the ground and dies, it can't produce fruit. Amen? Your body can't be raised from the dead unless it dies, right? And Jesus is not just a living being. He's a life-giving spirit. I want to say this to you because you knew her. You knew her well. My big sister, Teresa, when she passed away, and I was up there preaching her funeral, and I could look down and see her. And part of me was so torn because this was my big sister. But the other part of me was rejoicing because I knew that the Apostle Paul had said, to be absent from this body is to be with the Lord. And I knew that if that body got sown into the earth, that body someday would be resurrected to a new life, because the Jesus we serve is not just a living being, but he is a life-giving spirit. Amen. Glory to God. And when you said yes to him, when you repented of your sin and you said yes to him, I want you to come into my life. His life, his spirit came into you and cleansed you. I don't know how he did it, but somehow your spirit went down into his blood, which the Bible says is eternal, went down into your blood, came up out of that blood, and you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm telling you something. I want you to get this. Jesus is not simply the Lamb of God. He is a life-giving spirit. When he went to the cross at Calvary and he died, listen to me, and he's resurrected, And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now watch. The Bible tells he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Always in Judaism, the right hand was the hand of blessing and the hand of power. Amen. It was normally reserved for the oldest son. He's the first begotten of the Father. Amen. And when he comes up out of the ground, you know, I got to tell you this. See, I believe we sing this song. There's this song in Christianity that says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph of his foes. And, you know, we have this that kind of creates the idea that after 3 days, Jesus is like, oh, it's time for me to get up. I believe, but the Bible says, see, Paul says the same power that resurrected Yeshua dwells in us. Amen. So I believe, now listen to me, watch. I believe Jesus was all God, but he was all man. He was the wisdom of God incarnate in the flesh. I might read you out of Isaiah 12, depends on how long this one goes. I might read you out of Isaiah 12 in a minute that says, God or Yahweh became your Yeshuat or your salvation. Jesus was God incarnate as a man. Paul said that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, right? I think we should say it this way. God's wisdom thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became a man. And that man, we see in the text, at times he would minister to hundreds, maybe even thousands. I know he ministered to thousands because he fed 4,000 one time and 5,000 another time. And the Bible clearly tells us that he is resurrected. But I believe that Jesus went to that cross at Calvary. And I remember in the garden, he said, not my will, but your will be done. First, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. And you all know in this church that comes out of Isaiah. I believe it's Isaiah 51, where God tells the children of Israel, makes them a promise, that Israel has drank of the cup of God's fury, and they've drank it all. It's even called a cup of trembling and fury. But then God promises Israel in Isaiah 51, he said, but your enemies, I'm going to take it out of your hand, that cup of God's fury. I'm going to take it out of your hand, and I'm going to place it in the hand of your enemies. You better understand. I don't want to get on this. Please, Lord, help me. But you better understand that Israel has a destiny and a purpose. And God is going to see to it that she fulfills that destiny and purpose. So her enemies better be careful. Enemies there and enemies here should be careful. That's a message to somebody, but I'm not going to mention any names. Anyway, Jesus says, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of God's fury. The cup of God's judgment upon the sins of the world. And Isaiah 53 tells us that it pleased the Father to put those stripes on him, to nail his hands and feet. It pleased the Father because he knew that he would resurrect him. He knew he would set him at the right hand of God. He knew that you would be sitting here today having your sins forgiven because of Yeshua. Now, Yeshua, the Bible, Jesus clearly tells us in John 17 that before the foundation of the world, God loved him. And he loved God. And he prays for us in John 17 that we could experience that same love of God. So here's what I want to tell you about death. Jesus, as a man, not as God, but as a man, prayed in the garden, let this cup pass from me, the cup of your fury. But then he came to the point where he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So he went to Calvary to die for you and I, fully trusting in the Father that he would reach down in the portals of death and resurrect him and seat him at his right hand, the hand of power, the hand of blessing. And then guess what he does? He receives the promise from God. You know what the promise from God is? It's found in Jeremiah 31:31. It's also found in Ezekiel 36, where God promises. He says in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to take out that heart of stone, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. I'm going to write my laws on the tablets of your heart. I'm going to be your God. You are going to be my people. And then in Ezekiel, he says that he is going to put his spirit in man. Amen. And he's going to be their God, and we shall be his people. Glory to God. And so Jesus now, he's seated at the right hand of God. He obtains the promise from God, which is that spirit. And then in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost or Shavuot, he pours out that spirit. Somebody say amen or oh me. He begins to pour out that promise of God upon the people there in the book of Acts. How many know he's still pouring out his spirit? Amen. But I will tell you this. We need to continue to pray for revival. We need to continue to pray that God would pour out that spirit. I've told you 100 times, maybe more, that in the early days of America, there were liberals. One of these days I'm going to teach on who those liberals were, but there were liberals here in this country. And you know what the answer to the liberals were? It wasn't protests like happened yesterday in Portland. It wasn't protesting, although I'm all for people standing up. Okay? I'm not for violence, but I am all for people standing up for what they believe is right. But the answer to the liberals was, in the early part of this nation, was revival. The first and second great awakening. Because in a revival, that spirit of God, the spirit of God, also Paul calls it the spirit of Messiah. See, okay, I'll get to that in a minute. That spirit begins to woo them in revival. Amen? See, Jesus said, no one comes unto the Father unless he's drawn by the Spirit of God. Amen? And so when revival comes, when the Spirit is poured out, men's hearts are being wooed and being drawn. There's been a history of revival since Jesus. Well, before that, there was a revival in Ezra's day when they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Amen. So revival goes back 4,000 years, a history of revival. You can Google it. Google a history of revival. There's been pockets of revival all over this world. And one of the things that is a characteristic of that revival is sinners are coming, falling on their face, knowing in their heart that they are a sinner in need of forgiveness. Amen. Men are coming, women are coming to God, knowing they need to repent, knowing they need a change in their life. Amen? And see, that's the only answer to the liberals in Washington, D.C. Whether you like them or you don't, okay? And I'm pretty sure most everybody in here don't. But we don't want to call them names. We don't want to do that kind of stuff. But you know what we do want to do? We need to pray for that revival. Because when the spirit of revival comes, it doesn't call anybody. Amen? The only way when the spirit of revival comes upon a land, historically, the only way you can resist it is if you just turn your back on God. Amen? And I'm believing for a revival for this city. Amen? We need a revival in this city. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Paul refers to Jesus as the life. He's the second Adam, the life-giving spirit. I'm going to try to do this as best I can. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad." Echad means one. I'll spell it for you. It means one. It also means unity. Okay? Turn with me to Psalms 133. I'll explain this here in a minute. The best I can. If anybody tells you they can explain the Trinity, you know, give them a chance to explain it, but I'm thinking it's one of the hardest things in the world to explain. Because we try to explain it, and everybody understands what I say when I say Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, okay? When we as Christians try to explain it to Jewish people, in their ears, they think we worship three gods, okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard it explained this way? Well, God is like water. If you have water, but if you take that water and you freeze it, you have ice. If you heat that water, you have steam. So you have three different waters, but they're all the same. They all come from the same. Okay. Yeah, different, whatever, manifestations of that water. Well, you know, that's good, but in my heart, and I don't have all the answers, in my heart, that's just not good enough. The unity of God is something far deeper than that. Okay? Because the Apostle Paul, now remember Paul, my favorite apostle, 3 years on the Arabian desert with Jesus. That's why he's my favorite. If I'm going to believe anybody, I'm going to believe Paul. The other 12, they did all right. They had Jesus for 3 years too, okay? But I think in the beginning, I'm not sure they were paying attention. But with Paul, he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Paul has been persecuting churches, Christians, right? So now Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? Is this the day I die? You know, but Jesus has Paul's full attention, and then he strikes him blind, and Ananias goes and prays for him. The scales fall off his eyes. Jesus draws him out in the desert, and he mentors him, disciples him for 3 years. Wow. So Paul comes along, and he uses the term in the Bible, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Messiah, or the Spirit of Christ. Okay? So when you hear Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Messiah. Right? It's one Spirit. Amen? So when we use water, ice, and steam, for me, it's just not good enough. It's good, but they're one. And so God is on the throne. God incarnates himself in his Son. So his wisdom now becomes a man, right? And this man prays to the Father. We have it in the text. He prays to the Father. He says, I don't do anything unless the Father is unctioning me to do it. Amen? So, wait a minute. Before we read Psalms 33, go to Acts 10. Thank you, Father. Acts 10, verse 38. Now, Jesus, the wisdom of God becomes a man. Keep that thought. Hallelujah. And in Acts 10, 34, Peter's preaching to Cornelius' household. It says, and Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality between Jew or Gentile. Peter's come to that conclusion. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Talking about John the Baptist. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. Now, I got to be real careful, because I do not want to come off as a heretic this morning. Okay? God was with him. Right? He was the wisdom of God. Remember? He incarnates in the flesh. The wisdom said he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself, became a man. So now we've got Jesus, a man, anointed by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit was with him, and he goes about and he heals all the sick. Amen? And he dies, and now he's resurrected. He's back, right? He's back now after his resurrection, and he's seated at the right hand of God. He's back now where wisdom originally was, in heaven with God. And he's right there with God. And now he receives the promise of God. And now he pours it out in the book of Acts. Right? So wisdom became a man. But then that wisdom returns back to God. And he pours out that spirit that is called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Messiah. They are one. Amen. And somehow I can't explain it, but somehow it's more than water, ice, and steam. They are one. And the Bible says, that's what I was going to read you, in Psalms 133, turn over there. Psalms 133. Oh, man, I got all kinds of time. Verse 1. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, let me say something about this word unity. Okay? Unity, or the word ahad, while it means one and it means unity, it doesn't mean sameness. That make any sense? We're not cookie cutters. Okay? The brethren can dwell together in unity and still be different. Amen? We live different lives. The one thing we have in common is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So when we dwell together in unity as one, and we do that on Sunday and Wednesday, amen? But you know what? We could do that as a church all week long. We don't have to show up here. But what we should be doing is praying for each other. Praying for the church. Praying for new members. Praying for God's presence. Praying for God's Spirit. See, if we're praying for those things, we are in unity. We are one. Like the Father and the Son, they are one. And that is their Spirit that got poured out on the day of Pentecost. Amen. It's that Spirit that's dwelling in you. All right. Now look what it says here. Let me keep reading. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Mount Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So the psalmist tells us that dwelling in unity, having that same spirit, is like the anointing oil that was poured down on Aaron's beard. Listen, when you got anointed in the Hebrew Bible, they took a horn, an animal's horn that had been hollowed out, filled it with oil. It wasn't just a little dab, do you? They poured it down your head. It ran down his beard. It ran down Aaron's garment. Amen. That's the presence of God. The anointing of God ran down on Aaron. What did that oil symbolize? It symbolized the Spirit of God. It symbolized all the abilities and everything Aaron needed to be the high priest. Amen. So now watch. When Jesus comes to John and says, I have need for you to baptize me. Well, John don't want to do it. John's already said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but one's coming after me, whose shoes I'm, you know, his sandals I'm unworthy to even lace up. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. So John has a deep respect for his cousin Jesus. Did you know that Jesus was John's cousin? Amen? Yeah. Because Elizabeth, John's mother, was a cousin to Mary, right? Okay. So here's what happens. Now, just like Aaron's beard. Now, I'm going somewhere, so stay with me. Just like Aaron's beard, Jesus is baptized by John. John represents Moses. Remember, Moses was Aaron's brother. All right? So even though Aaron is picked to be the high priest, they're both from the priestly lineage, because it was from Moses' family, from Aaron's family, that the Levites would come from. And they would be the Hebrew Bible priest that took care of the tabernacle, all the daily things that had to be done at the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. So John now, see that high, if you're going to be a high priest, you have to be baptized and anointed by a high priest. So John becomes a type or a picture of Moses. Right? And when Jesus is baptized, he comes up out of the water, and what happens? Heavens part. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. Now, I don't think there was a dove there. You might. That's okay with me. But I think it was just that gentleness, like that oil poured down on Aaron. Poured down slowly, gently running down upon him. Here comes the Holy Spirit anointing Jesus as our new high priest. Amen. And the Bible says, Acts says, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of God. And he went around healing all that were sick and afflicted. Amen. So then you know that also the Caiaphas tears his robe, right? Annuls his priesthood. Jesus now goes to that cross at Calvary as the new high priest. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now when he sits down at the right hand of the Father, he pours out that same anointing. He pours out the Spirit of God, his Spirit, the Spirit of Messiah, into your hearts and mind. And it's that Holy Spirit dwelling in us that is provoking us to a spirit of unity, a spirit of love for each other. Amen. The church should be a community, a family of believers that is anointed by the Spirit of God. We are one. Amen. We may not always agree. We may not always agree, but as long as you don't get mad and run down the street to the Baptist church, you'll grow and mature. Amen. You know, when I go to a lot of churches, it's kind of funny. Not really funny, it's kind of sad, really, because I can sense, not me, but the Holy Spirit in me can sense if there's strife in a body. If there's strife in the body of Messiah, in that church, division. And whenever I feel that, I always go to whenever I'm in another church, I always go to that message about those five stones of David. You remember my message on the five stones of David? You know, five stones, put them in his pouch, reached in, pulled one out. Didn't pull one out and say, that ain't good enough. Let me get another one. Nope. Oh, man, we better hurry. He's coming, Lord. No, he just reached in and got one. And the Bible says they were all five smooth stones because they'd spent a lifetime in that, well, I don't want to say brook. None of you all know what that is. Crick. In that crick. They spent a lifetime in that crick. And I'll tell you, the Jordan River ain't much wider than some of our cricks. Okay? It was really, there's like, we're in a bus, and they're like, there's the Jordan River. And I'm like, river? That's a crick. That's a crick. Sims Creek might be bigger than the Jordan River, okay? But somehow it fills the Sea of Galilee. And one of the ways it fills the Sea of Galilee is the dew on Mount Hermon, which is in the, actually, I believe Hermon is in Syria, on the Syrian and Lebanese border right now. But the heavy dew that settles on Mount Hermon actually runs down into the Jordan Valley and helps water the springs. And there's some big springs. You were at the spring of Dan. Okay, it's a pretty big spring, right? And it was one of the four springs that make the Jordan River, form the Jordan River, okay? And so the psalmist is describing the dew on Mount Hermon as running slowly down, like that oil on Aaron's head. But watch. He says, let me get back here and read it. He says, let's read verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, and there the Lord commanded the blessing forever. See, those five stones, those five stones. Maybe I'm hungry. I tried to say s'more or something. I don't know. Those five stones. Those five. It's been a while since I ate my Special K. So that was about 5:30. Anyway, those five stones were all giant killers because they had spent a lifetime in that brook, okay, rubbing up against each other until all the rough edges were rubbed off and they became smooth. They became giant killers. And see, Jesus poured out his spirit in his body, not for us to fight and bicker and be divided, but so we could walk in unity, because he said, now watch, he said, that's where the commanded blessing lies. And I want to read you that commanded blessing. And you tell me if you'd like to have this blessing. It's found in Numbers chapter 6. You probably already know it. Page 183, if you got a Bible like mine. Glory, 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 glory to God. See, I mean, you think about the first Adam. He causes death to come in. The second Adam, a life-giving spirit. He reverses that curse of death, does he not? Amen. With the promise of a resurrection. And that spirit living in you is the earnest down payment of that resurrected body. Verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. And then they would hold their fingers up like Spock did. I can't do it. You know, they'd hold their hands out like that, both hands. I can't do it. Yeah, Bernie's got it. Mike's got it. Yeah, Jenny's got it. Nice. Wait. What was you doing? Turn that around, will you? That's better. You know, had it this way, I was beginning to wonder what I was getting there. Okay? Oh, Jackie knows I love her. Look here. Look here at the blessing. Look at this blessing. It says, Yahweh, the blessing is this: the Lord bless you and keep you. Bless you and keep you. A father's job was to provide and protect. Now, I know everybody didn't have a good father, so sometimes it's hard to relate to that. But I want to tell you this. This Hebraic renewal, or the study of Jewish roots, I believe one of the most important aspects of the study of Jewish roots is God is restoring himself as Father. Amen. And God wants to protect you and provide for you. Amen. And he goes on to say, and the Lord make his face shine upon you. Whew. Have you ever seen somebody hold a baby? You know, I remember when Andy, my oldest son, was little. I used to hold him real close and talk all kinds of stupid stuff to him, you know, and kiss him all over. Because I got to tell you, he looked like me. When they first put him in my arms, I was overwhelmed. Because all of a sudden, this 19-year-old, I wasn't very mature, okay? This 19-year-old, I was in a man's body, wasn't a very big body, but, you know, nevertheless, it was a man's body, a little man's body. All of a sudden, I was overwhelmed because I realized that I was responsible for another life. And in my heart of hearts, I knew, I ain't ready for this. I am not ready, but I don't think anybody's ready for that. You know, when it comes, but that when the Bible says, may his face shine upon you, I get that image of a father holding that child face to face. The Hebrew is called panim panim, face to face. Moses spoke to God, panim panim, face to face. Amen. And you know what? God still wants to speak to you face to face. Somebody say amen. But may his face shine upon you is also a Jewish idiom for favor you. Amen. Give you favor. Grant you favor. Every time I have to talk to an oil company, before we go in, we always pray, God, give us favor. Give us favor with this company. Okay. And God just seems like he always does. So it's a Jewish idiom. God, your father wants to bless you, provide for you, protect you. He wants to favor you. And then if you go down to the second part of verse 25, and be gracious to you. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that, well, I'll tell you what, just keep your finger right there and go over to Ephesians. Keep your finger there in Numbers. We're almost done. I know what you're thinking. That don't mean anything. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Paul's talking about us being dead in our trespasses and sins. This is page 1647. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Paul's been talking about us being dead in our trespasses and sin. And in verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved, raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Messiah Jesus. Woo! Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. When God looks at us, who are blood-bought, born again, filled with his Spirit, he sees us sitting in Messiah Jesus at his right hand, where he can bless us, where he can protect us, provide for us, where he can favor us, and where he can be gracious to us. And Paul goes on to say that in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Messiah Jesus. God the Father, see, you got saved. The Bible tells us that you were reconciled back to God. You're back in right standing with God. Amen. Where God can bless you. And so the word grace, actually in ancient Hebrew, it actually means to pitch a tent with. But you only pitched a tent with someone you loved. God wants to pitch his tent with you, and he's done that through his Spirit dwelling in you. And that as the ages to come, as you walk with him, like Bernie talked about in Sunday school, as you walk with him, he wants to show, he wants to be gracious to you. Amen. He wants to show you his kindness. Back to Numbers 26, verse 26. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, let me tell you something about the word shalom, peace. It has a lot of meanings. It can mean wholeness, completeness. It can mean a lot of things. But here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean an absence of conflict. It does not mean that. Okay? We want world peace. We want an absence of conflict. Until Jesus comes and this mortal puts on immortality, we're going to be in a conflict. Amen? We're going to have some conflict. But you know what? We ought not never have conflict in the body of Messiah. Amen? If you get mad at me, don't say, that no good preacher. Look inward. I must have a rough edge that God's trying to smooth off me. Or if somebody else makes you, aggravates you. See, you need us. Y'all need it. Everybody needs a church body. You need us to help you mature and grow. You need us to learn that, you know, hey, something didn't go right. But I can't run. I got to stay and fight. I got to stay and let God mold me and shape me and rub those rough edges off. Remember, you're not the potter. He is. You're just the clay. And that Holy Spirit dwelling in you is there to help lead you, guide you. You with me? That Spirit of life is there to say, hey, Charles David, I know they made you mad. I know they hurt your feelings. Don't you be leaving. You hang in there. You forgive them. Healing always starts with forgiveness. Amen. Somebody say amen or oh me. All right. Let me keep going. I'm almost done. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And look at verse 27. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, I don't fully understand that name. I think I could teach on it for several weeks, because we are to use the authority of the name of Jesus. Amen. When we pray in the authority of Jesus. Did you know that when you pray and you're blood bought, you're washed by the blood? Well, I always tell God, I'm coming to your throne room of mercy where I might obtain mercy. And I'm coming boldly because I'm your child. But I'm also coming humbly and reverently because you're the Melech HaOlam. You're the King of the universe. And Lord, I'm coming by way of the sacrifice. I'm not entering into that holy of holies without coming by way of the sacrifice. I always remind God, I'm coming by way of the sacrifice. I'm coming by way of the blood of Messiah. Amen. Now, God already knows I'm coming that way, but it's a reminder to me to respect what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did at Calvary that allows me to go into the presence of God by way of his sacrifice. Amen. All right, I'm about to close. The Holy Spirit is given to us. The Bible says it is to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. Amen. And you know what? Sometimes the people at home don't always make it easy for us to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts one towards another. Huh? You all right? Everybody all right? I didn't shake nobody up, did I? Well, that's why we have to spend time with God. Amen. Too many times I've just went off half-cocked without spending any time with God, and you get in those situations. You get in those situations where, you know, you really want to keep your trap shut. You really want to do the right thing. But because you haven't spent any time with God, you just rip, roar, and tear them up. They have an expression for me. You know, when I've gotten mad in the past, I haven't done it in a long, long time. Although I was a little agitated yesterday, I had to ride with a new driver, and he's going 75, 80 miles an hour in a loaded truck of 190 barrels of bomb, that's what I call it. I did get a little aggravated, you know, but, you know. But we maintained calmness, you know. And I'm just so glad the speed limit is 65, but in a loaded truck like that, you don't want to go much over that, okay? I mean, when you're passing all the cars, you're going way too fast. But I never tell them anything that first time. I never say, hey, slow down. I wait till we get, I'm assessing their ability to drive. And so I tell them when we get back, I told him, I said, you're the first guy to ever scare me. First driver ever scare me. Well, you're the first guy to ever say anything bad about my driving. I said, you know what? Going to the well, you drove well. Coming back loaded, you drove like you were driving empty. I said, ain't going to cut it here. Is my job at stake? Very well could be. You don't straighten up and fly right. But when I get mad at them, that the bear was unleashed, you know. And because I'm a white, all the white ladies know what that bear is. It's a rough, gruff, you know. Jenny could be related to me, you know. See, she's honest, amen. But glory to God. The Spirit of God dwells in us, and we need to listen to that Spirit. Amen? Spend time with God. Allow God to lead us, guide us, and direct our paths. And you know what? We live in a society that's going 100 miles an hour, and there are so many detours away from God. You need to ask God. Open your heart to God. I said this earlier. You open your heart to God, ask God to reveal to you those things that are standing between you and more intimacy with him. And on the 29th, we're having a special service here. It's Thursday night to kick off that 40 days of repentance. And as a church, we're going to do a Daniel fast. And I'll have some guidelines for that Daniel fast next Sunday. Okay? And we'll pray and we'll believe God that more people will come to this church. More of God's presence will be in this house. Amen. That will experience a new and a fresh intimacy with him. Amen. This time next year, we should not be at the same place we are right now in our relationship with God, if we're walking with him. And I better serve communion. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jackie, how about you and Debbie helping me? Would you? Praise the Lord. Somebody let Debbie and Eli know we're here. Praise you, mighty God. God has been so good to you, you ought to praise him. Hallelujah. You know, I get criticized sometimes because we serve communion every week. People say, oh, people get to where they don't understand it, and it's just, you know, don't mean nothing to them anymore. You water it down. Nope, nope. I said, nope. I remind them every week. These elements represent the body and the blood of Jesus. Amen. These elements represent your freedom. These elements represent a fact in your life that God has taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and placed you in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Whoo, glory to God. So you're holding these elements in your hand. It's not just a matzah, piece of matzah. It's not just grape juice. It represents the one who has delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen. So in that, I can celebrate that every week. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise His mighty name. For some of you that don't know, we've started prayer at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. Amen. Why? Because we believe God answers prayer. We want to pray for our service. Amen. We want to pray that God is enthroned in the praises of His people. Hallelujah. Has everybody been served? Everybody? Hallelujah. Father, we thank You and praise You. We magnify You. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon You, and by Your stripes we are healed and made whole. We thank You for Your obedience. Your obedience to drink the cup of God's fury in our place. For that we give You praise, glory, and honor. You have instructed Your disciples that when they do this, they are to do it in remembrance of You. And Father, this morning, Lord Jesus, this morning, in remembrance of You, that You are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that You are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that You are our high priest interceding for us right now, and that You are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of You, we eat of Your body this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hold your cup up. On three, we're going to say L'chaim. You ready? One, two, three. L'chaim means to life. The Bible says that life is in the blood. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus poured out that life, that we could be partakers of that life. And He told us that we could be more than just mere partakers of that life. But He said, you can have this life and have it more abundantly. He was talking about your relationship with God. Again, I remind you, you can have all of God you're willing to put into that relationship. Amen. This cup also represents that fourth cup in a Jewish betrothal ceremony. The young lady would drink it, and it was a symbol of her vow of fidelity and faithfulness until the bridegroom came for that wedding. And so when we drink this cup, it becomes a vow to the Lord Jesus of our faithfulness to Him until He comes. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You poured out Your life at Calvary. And as a symbol of our vow of fidelity to You, we drink of this cup this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We still have classes on Tuesday night. They start at 6:30. You're welcome to come. If you missed the first week, we can hook you up with some paperwork. Amen. We can get you caught up. Glory to God. It might take a while. Second class went a full 90 minutes. Hallelujah. But you are welcome to come. Glory to God. We have about 30 students online, and we're supposed to have even more this week. And you all be blessed. May his face shine upon you. Amen. Witness about God's goodness. Hallelujah. You better hurry. Well, I'm sure First Baptist done beat you to the chicken house, so might have. Well, they might be done by now. It's true. Hallelujah. I'm not mad at First Baptist. Okay, I'm just saying they get out a little earlier than we do.